Are you ready for the word? Because I am primed and ready for the word today. And if you haven't guessed already, we're still on the Force of Joy. And hey, the reason why we're on the Force of Joy, because we haven't got it yet. That's the reason. And when the Holy Spirit says enough, then I know you've got what it is for the Force of Joy. So we have to tap into the Force of Joy. And it's an interesting thing that it's part that you've got to play in joy. It'd be wonderful if you could come to church and, you know, everyone wants joy here, I'll slap you on the head. No, it doesn't work like that at all. In fact, I find that 99% of things in the kingdom of God do not work by hitting somebody on the head. It comes another way. It comes by a decision that you make. It comes by a decision. So anything that has any spiritual significance makes it really requires a decision on your behalf and then for you to follow it through. But the Holy Spirit's going to do something unusual in your life as a result of where he's taking us on this Force of Joy. And I suppose in the common vernacular, the word for joy means delight, happiness, pleasure. That's what we sort of think about in that terms. However, from a biblical standpoint, joy is a powerful force that resides in your spirit once you've made Jesus Lord of your life. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your spirit, he brings with him joy. Mm-hmm. Here's the interesting thing, though. Just because the Spirit of God is residing in you doesn't mean there'll be manifestation of those things in your life. Just because that happened doesn't mean that. So there's something that has to happen that's more than what the Holy Spirit does when he comes in at salvation into your life. You know, in fact, just because you walk around all day with a frown on your face doesn't mean that joy is not in your spirit. So there's something's got to happen to get from your spirit to the outside. Because if you've accepted Jesus, your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit is residing in you, then all the potential that he has is in you. But it's potential. Something has to happen for it to come out. That's what has to happen. You know, what's happening, if it's not manifest, it means it's been suppressed. The joy has been suppressed in your life. You've allowed so many things and issues in your life to push down those things. And you'll see that. I guarantee you'll go to probably 80, 90% of the churches in Australia and everyone's not that happy. There's not an abundance of joy. So it's something's missing. So you haven't tapped in to what I call the joy of the Lord. And you're not experiencing the strength of the Lord. It's like a tree. And a tree, if it's only got surface roots, it's not going to stand in a drought. And you'll see, I've got at the back of my place some trees there that are just pretty well dead because they've only got surface roots and haven't tapped in to the ground, to where the reservoir is, to where the underground water table is. And so when there's a drought on, they don't last. And it's a bit like that with many Christians. There's a reservoir in their life, which is the Holy Spirit. They haven't tapped down. They haven't put their roots down into the reservoir. So from that, joy comes. It comes out. And it doesn't matter about the circumstances. It doesn't matter about the situation. They're tapped into something that is everlasting. And that's where we've got to be. See, appropriating joy in your life or the joy of the Lord in your life is a matter of choice. It's an act of your will. And I'll say that a few times today. It's an act of your will. You can will to be joyful, or you can will to be unhappy. Either way, the choice is yours. And is not based on circumstances. This is the exciting thing. It's not based on circumstances. And I'll show you right throughout the scripture today where it's not based on circumstances. In order to walk in the joy of the Lord, you must choose to reach down into your spirit. And that's why I said to you, right at the beginning, we have to be inside-minded. We've got to be inside-minded because in us is the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So if we're not inside-minded, we're going to be looking for things on the outside, circumstances, to make our joy complete. And it's okay. You can go to the football with me next Saturday and you can have some great joy. But it's only going to last that long. It's only going to last as long as it is for me to get out in the car park and have to hassle with all the cars trying to get out there, and you'll lose your joy like that. So it has to be more than circumstances. It has to be more than the peripheral. It has to be more than what's happening in your life. The joy of the Lord has to be your strength, and you've got to tap into it to get it out of your into the now. And of course, the devil will do everything he can to prevent you from connecting with the voice of joy. He wants to stop you getting that force in your life. But he can't succeed unless you let him. And it's a choice as yours. You can choose to be unhappy, choose to complain, choose to moan about the situation, or choose to let joy work in your life, and you'll see the difference. Oh, Satan will attempt to deceive you in thinking there is no joy within you. He will remind you of how many things in your life are going bad. He'll remind you of your history. He'll remind you of the journey you've had up to this point and how your parents have treated you, or how this has happened, how that's happened. He'll remind you constantly of your failures. You know, he actually stands before the Lord and he accuses you daily. He accuses the brethren. So if he's accusing the brethren to the Lord, he's reminding you of your failures and the issues in your life. Because if he can get you focused on the past, you'll never reach the future, what he's got laid for you. That's his things. You know, he chooses the weak. He preys upon the weak. He can't prey upon the strong. Right? Because he gets beat up every time. So he chooses the weak, the ones that have suffering in their life, the ones that have got issues. He'll go back and he'll keep on pushing those people down. So the job of the word today is to get you in a place of strength. That's what the word does. The word comes so that you're built up and you become strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. That's the key. So regardless of the frustration and the challenges that you may be facing at the moment, I say maybe, because these things come at different times. You know, when you just think things are going good, something else happens. Something else happens, and that's his tactic. It doesn't matter what's happening. The fact still remains. The joy of the Lord resides in you. So once you get a revelation of that I can just go inside and change the outside, things go strangely dim. The issues seem to fade away when you understand that it's the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So I don't have to go chasing around the world to a special evangelist or a special healing ministry. I can go within. That's where it is. That's where we put the word. That's where we put all these things inside of us. So when we need that, we go and we take a withdrawal from that root that's tapped into the reservoir of the Holy Spirit. That's where your source of your joy is, source of your power is. So choose today to tap into the force of joy and take, what I say, a step of faith and choose to rejoice. See, it's a choice. When you do that, you'll experience renewed strength. I've got a confession, I think, for you. Is there a confession up there? Yeah. How about we say this together? I will not be deceived into letting go of my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I choose to tap into the force of joy today. regardless of my circumstances or how I feel, I choose to rejoice in the Lord. Now that wasn't hard, was it? But that's how hard it is to tap into the force of joy. You do it with your words. You do it with your words. You can change your situation by what you declare. And you should do these sort of things first thing in the morning so you can order your day based on the word. Choose that you're going to have joy in your life. Over in Nehemiah chapter 8, let's get into the word. And verse 10. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10. And it says there, "Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those of for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Here's Nehemiah saying, telling them, don't be sorry about this. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you understood the situation here, there was an opportunity to be sorrowful. The enemy did not want them to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. And you're saying all sorts of things and issues to stop them doing it. But Nehemiah came with the word of the Lord. They read the word of the Lord. They stood and heard the word of the Lord. Then he said, hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's your strength. The joy is your strength. There's a key there. See, joy is a supernatural force. And I like what the Apostle Paul said to the Philippians when he was deciding to depart this life and go into heaven or stay here a bit longer. Interesting. Here he was, Paul the Apostle, was trying to make a decision. Do I go to heaven now, which is more better for me, or do I stay here? He was betwixt between two decisions. See, as I say, you determine when you leave this earth. You determine. So Philippians 1 and verse 23 says this, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you, all for your progress and joy of faith." Here it was. He was delivering the word of God to them. And he knew that it was beneficial at this stage for him to continue delivering the word to the churches for their progress and joy of faith. See, joy of faith. In other words, joy of believing. There is joy when you apply your faith. When you put your faith to work, joy comes. Because you're doing something, you're tapping into the realm of the supernatural when you do that. Believing for things you cannot get by yourself. Supernatural things. You only need faith for things you can't do yourself. You don't need faith to go shopping. I've been with people who try to apply faith to shopping. You know, they try and apply faith for all little things like, you know, oh Lord, I want a car park now. No. That's what natural wisdom is. Just get up earlier. You know, don't try and go to the shopping at Charlestown Square at 11 o'clock in the morning. Every man, his dog's going to be. You have to be driving around and around to get a car park. Get up at 8 o'clock and go, and you'll have plenty of car parks. See, some natural understanding needs to be applied in our life, but a lot of people get in this realm of, I need to apply faith for this and that. No, God wants you to do things that are impossible. See, we water faith down to insignificant things, but God wants you to do something that's impossible for you to do in the natural, so other people start to wonder about that. And so how did that happen? See, God is a God of miracles, not coincidences. You know, the problem is that when you ask most people how they're doing, they respond, and in a sad face and sometimes a sad tone. I think I've got a sad face up there. Yeah, he's a sad face, that guy. He says, oh, I'm just trusting God. You know, but if it's like that, they're not. There's no joy in that. There's something else. You know, I've had a lot of people with a sour face say, oh, I'm just trusting God for my healing. No. If you're trusting God, exercising faith, there should be joy.
Yes.
Joy comes when you're exercising faith. It's not a pain. It's not a struggle. It should be joy. Now, you could be in pain. No doubt about it. You could be suffering all sorts of things, but when you're in faith, joy is there because you can see the prize. You can see the prize, it's there. You can see it in the supernatural realm. So you know it's been sent. It's on its way. The check's been written. You know, I don't know about you, but you know, if you've got a big debt to pay and somebody rings you up and say, hey, I've sent the check. Oh, wonderful. It's, you know, I've got joy. But that's what it should be like with what you're believing for. When you believe you receive, it's on its way. It doesn't matter if it's not manifest right now in the natural, it's been sent. And joy should be there. We should then start to exercise joy. Thank you, Lord, that you've sent that. And I receive it by faith. Joy comes. Joy comes. You know, do you approach every day with great expectation? Like that song we were singing this morning, you know, I'm expecting great things. You know, that's a good song to keep singing because it gets down in your spirit and you start expecting great things. And that's what you have to do with faith. You have to expect great things to happen in your life and around you and in you. Or do you approach every day with a state of ongoing fear and dread? Oh, there's many people, Christians, who do that. They dread the ordinary, everyday routine tasks will squeeze the joy and peace right out of their life. Some people dread everything from driving home from work or going grocery shopping. Sometimes I understand why they do about grocery shopping. You know, struggling with other people in those shopping lines. Some people dread doing the laundry. Dread getting up in the morning. Some people dread going to bed in the evening for the fear of what's going to happen. There's a great dread on people's lives. You know, dread is a form of fear, and also is worry. They're all cousins. One feeds in the other. You start worrying about things too long, it becomes dread. These are things the enemy uses, and they come in the forms that sometimes you don't always recognize, but they come to steal your joy and prevent us from living and overcoming life that God's intended us to live. You know, right throughout the Bible, God's telling his people to do great things and not to fear. You see, every time they're about to do something, great thing, he says, do not fear. Right. Fear not.
Fear not,
right? Because fear will erode your faith. And when you want to do something great for the God, you have to say, I'm not going to fear. And get the scripture out and says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Because the enemy will come and try to steal the word out of your life when you're standing in it. Oh, look, the enemy will try to do that. You know, we're looking for a new venue, and every time we see something, it's not available. So what do? Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep calling it in. Because it may not be there, what we can see right now, but it's there. It's there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 in the Amplified. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or cowardice or craven or cringing or fawning fear, but he has given us a spirit of power and of love and a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. That's what he's given us. He hasn't given us anything that's wrapped up or thinks like worry or fear. He hasn't given that to us. He's given us a powerful, sound mind. You know, we're not going to turn there, but John 4:14 tells us that fear has torment. It says fear has torment. So if you meditate on fear, if you allow fear to come in, it's going to torment you. And we know where it comes from, the tormentor. Devil himself. So Strength is your most important weapon to resist the devil. Strength. Ephesians 6 and verse 10 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So here's the key. You may feel weak yourself, but God says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. So we had to use his might, his faith, his strength in our life. And I tell you, it's right inside of you. It's right inside of you this morning. It's in your life right now. So where does strength come from? Where does strength come from? It actually comes from joy. Strength comes from joy. So when you understand that where strength comes from, get joy. And when the joy comes in, strength comes there. So joy enables you to remain strong and stable while you're going through the attack. If you're doing something for the Lord, then the attack's going to come. I can guarantee it. This is what the scripture is all about. This is what the Lord's prepared us for, because the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's going to try and come and attack you, but wait, you've got a great weapon. You've got more power than he's got. But if you don't understand it, he's going to come and he's going to attack you more and more because you're not resisting him. You have to resist him. And Proverbs 24 and 10 says this, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. If you faint or lose heart in the day of trouble," it says your strength is small. So when the trouble comes, if you lose heart or you faint, that means you've only got small strength. You're a weakling, in other words. If you lose heart when there's an issue coming up, that means you're weak in the things of God. In the New Living Translation, it says this, "If you fail under pressure, your strength is too small." Small strength, little faith. Yeah, that's pretty simple. Jesus said, "Oh, you little faith." Right? He was saying, "Oh, you little faith," saying, it's time to strengthen your faith. You know that strength comes from joy. So you should say this verse this way. If you fail under pressure, your joy is too small. Okay? Joy, strength, that's it. They're linked together. So if you've got joy, strength comes. So if your strength is weak, if you've got no strength, you've got no joy. Pretty easy. It's not a hard equation to work out, that one. You know, joy equals strength. I want more strength, I have to get more joy in my life. So small can be defined as this: inferior, limited, or below what is needed. So if you feel small in your strength, that's below what's needed, it's inferior, it's limited. In other words, if you faint or fail in the day of adversity or trouble, it's because you didn't develop your joy. Plain and simple, you didn't develop that joy. See, what the attack that Satan's designed to do is to discourage you. And when you're discouraged, you lose courage and strength. That's very easy. He comes with discouragement, so your courage goes. And when your courage goes, there's no strength. That's why when the Lord spoke to Joshua, he said, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Be courageous. You know, have courage." He knew that if the enemy could bring fear, it would rob courage and there'd be no strength. So when you are discouraged, it's a sign you're losing your joy. It's like losing the air out of a tire. You know, that car's not going to be able to last long on the road. Now you know, Eddie, what that's for. But that's what, when joy's going out your life, it's like something's not happening in the car. And hands up if you ever had a flat tire. You know, it's something, you notice something's not right. You know, and somehow the car's not handling well, it's not performing right, and if you're not careful, you start to feel the rim. You know, And the car's not going to go very far without air in the tire. But that's like joy in your life. If you don't have joy there, you're not going to be able to perform with any strength. You're not going to go up the hill because there's no joy in your life. It's the same with you. If you're discouraged and losing joy, it won't be long before you become weak and ineffective, because the joy of the Lord was your strength. It's not any longer. See, it has to be something that you're tapped into. See, it's not just a little dip, your toe in the joy once in a while. You've got to be tapped into that joy so it's a reservoir all the time producing something in your life. And with no strength to resist the devil, he will not flee from you. See, this is what people don't get. You know, resisting the devil is not like, oh, I resist you, devil. No, it's joy in your life. So when there's joy in your life, it doesn't matter what the circumstances, the enemy can't discourage you, so he flees. See, you're resisting him because you've got joy in the situation. You know, and that was the same case when Paul and Silas were in prison. The enemy thought that he had them because they're locked up, they're shackled, they've been whipped and beaten, defeated. No, they allowed joy to come up. They start to sing and rejoice in the Lord. And then there was freedom. The enemy, I guarantee the enemy ran out that night. He fled because of the strength that was in their life, because of joy. And they rejoiced in that. And then the word says, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Philippians 4 and verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, not just on occasions. And again, I say rejoice. Another word for rejoice is rejoy. That's what rejoice means, to get joy and do it again. Say it again. Remind yourself again of the joy of the Lord is your strength. Keep doing it. It's easy to rejoice in the Lord when everything's going great. Yeah, we've had a great day. The Jets won, or whatever it was that we, you know. It's really easy to rejoice in the Lord when your children are following the Lord. When you're not sick, it's easy to rejoice. When your job's okay, you know, the bills are being paid. When there's money in the bank, it's easy to rejoice in the Lord when Satan's not harassing you. But what about, is it easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are not going so good? When there's strife in the home, when the kids are doing drugs, when the kids refuse to attend church, and they're totally out of the will of God, when you're continually sick, when you've lost your job, when you have too many bills, when Satan's always harassing you, is that so easy to rejoice to the Lord? Well, in the natural, it's not, but that's when you have to rejoice in the Lord. That's the time to rejoice. It's to remind yourself, I need to rejoice in the Lord. I need to sing and dance and worship and do something that is going to get my spirit man tapping into that realm of joy so strength can come. Because this is the battle. This is the fight I'm in, and I need joy to resist the devil. You say, Michael, how can I do that? Well, the answer is pretty simple in verse 8 of chapter 4. It says, finally, brethren, I said this last week, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So you have to go back to the good things. You've got to go back to things that you remember where your joy was to rejoice. Where was it before? What was those things that happened in your life before that you can go again and say, that's what God did, I'm going to rejoice in that. That's the milestone. That's the thing that I have my hope locked into. Meditate on these things. The Message translation says this, summing it all up, friends, I say you'll do best by filling your mind and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. That's what the Message says. We have to resist the devil. The scripture keeps saying, resist him. Resist him and he'll flee. Resist him. So Satan is trying to steal your joy. When he does that, recall previous victories. Recall successes that you had in the Lord. You know, the children of Israel were told to put memorial stones down as a place of remembrance. You know, and to remind them of the victories that God had won for them. To remind them, this is what God did. Put these stones down. And in Joshua chapter 4 and verse 6, we see this. That this may be a sign among you when your children ask in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? And you shall answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. And the waters of Jordan were cut off, and those stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And you go back right throughout the Old Testament, there's always memorial stones put down as a place to mark, as a place of memory. Remember what God had done. And that should be the same in your life. When there was some miracle that happened in your life, recall it, remember it. I remember. I'm not saying we've got to go back to the old things and the old ways it was done. No, remember what God did in your life and rejoice. Rejoice again. You know, the Apostle Paul decided to trust God who would raise him from the dead if he was killed. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And sometimes we don't really appreciate the hardship and the trials that the apostles went through. But this is what the Apostle Paul, where he was. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength. So they had great strength, they had great joy. And when it got to such a place, it says, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So he got to the point that the trouble was so intense. He said, if we get killed, we're not going to despair because God will raise us up again. He got to the place, this was so intense. It looked like death. And if they were going to die, God was going to raise them up again. That's how much pressure that they were under. So I don't know if anyone here has had that much pressure. No? But again, rejoice. I wonder how many people here have been saved from an impossible situation. In your life, you can go back and you say, well, God saved me from that. It could have been catastrophic. It could have been something. And the situation just changed last moment and I was saved by that. Go back to that point and say, God, you saved me from that time. You know, if you can recall those sort of things, that's what you go back and lean on. You go back to those times and lean on them again. And instead of thinking how bad the situation is, think on what he's done for you in the past. Because if he's done it in the past, he'll do it again. Go back to that place. Anchor your faith in that area. Lord, you moved there. Now you're going to do it again. That's why David, when he went against Goliath, he was confident because God saved him from the paw of the lion and the bear. He said, if you can do that, he'll do it for me in front of Goliath. See, all was trouble. It was a day of affliction. It was a day of testing. And that's where he got back to his point of faith. He said, Lord, you did it there, you'll do it this one. And God always brings you up to a high level in faith. So go back and say, you provided the money there, you'll provide it now. It might have been 10,000 here, it might be 50,000 today. It doesn't matter. God is the God of impossible. It was impossible to do 10,000. So for some people, it's going to be possible to do 1,000. Just believe him and start to increase. You know, I often think about something that God has helped me with, when I need faith for a new situation. You know, right through our life, I recall the time that God supernaturally empowered me to, when I was not trained, to design and build a house. And I was out of my league, but I trusted God. I said, show me the way. So I would go back to that time and I remember that, Lord, you did it there, I can do it now. You got to go back to those places where you can remember. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. See, you're in a warfare and the thoughts that are going to come to you are not necessarily good thoughts. How many knows that you have thoughts that are not from God? He'll bring them all the time. What does he do? He brings them to bring discouragement. Thoughts that you're never going to get out of this. Thoughts of what a great example you are. You know, you profess one thing and you're suffering with that in your body. Thoughts to try and design to discourage you. But you've got to take those thoughts captive. Cast them down. And say, no, I go back and I remember what God did for me there. If he can do it for there, he will do it again. And get strength, rejoice in that, and the enemy will flee from you. See, be selective what you think about, especially when you're in a trial. If you're in a trial, don't go watching movies. Get into the Word. You need the Word of God. You need something to encourage you again. You really need to get involved in that. Yeah, you know, James 1 in verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is this guy for real? How can that be right? Well, the New Living Translation says this, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. So when there's a trial, if you're in a trial right now, don't complain about it, but consider this is an opportunity for great joy. And there's great joy, there's great strength. See, it's your choice whether you're in a trial to either complain and say, why me? Or count it as an opportunity for great joy, and which is going to produce great strength in your life. See, there's wisdom of God in this mystery. For a moment, I want you to think about your physical body. You know, because most parts of your body operate without any thought. I mean, how much thought are you giving to breathing right now? No, it's just happening. How much thought are you putting into your heart pumping blood? No, it's just doing its job. It's designed to pump blood. So you don't have to give thoughts to how that's happening. You just give your attention on things that in front of you. So there's things happening in your natural body that you don't that operate without you thinking about it. And your spirit man is a lot like that. See, in your spirit, it's a lot like your natural body. Right? It has things that function. And if you only realize you're far more alive on the inside than you are on the outside. Your thoughts are actually on the inside of you. They're not in your brain. Your thoughts are in the inside from your spirit man. That's where your thoughts are generated from. Your brain's there to do things to operate your body. But your thoughts are from inside. And when you feed on the Word of God, your spirit man creates faith. So if you feed on the Word of God, what your spirit man does, it creates faith. The same way if you feed on food and the natural man creates strength to do something, faith is food to the soul or the spirit. It creates strength. It creates faith. See, we have a powerful spiritual man on the inside, capable of doing whatever God wants you to do. He's created with a spirit that's capable of doing everything that he's planned for you to do. All you have to do is believe what you say and send your faith out with the force of joy to bring in and see the things happen from the unseen realm. That's the job of the Spirit. Now, you don't have to give thought to that. All you have to give thought to is staying in joy, releasing your faith. Every time there's an opportunity for faith, joy is going to come. Right? Faith and joy are going to be linked together. So every time there's an opportunity to send your faith out, joy is growing. Joy is there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 says this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The hidden wisdom of God, which is ordained before the ages for our glory." It's designed for our glory. Not God's glory, for our glory, it says. That's what it's designed for. So we have to lay hold of our healing by faith in order to manifest it in our natural body. Now, if you are standing in faith for healing, you have to do it by faith. It has to be there by faith. And when you realize that Jesus paid the price, well, actually, I don't know if you realize the heavy price he paid. We sort of go over it this lightly. But the heavy price that he paid on that cross belongs to you. You know, I'm just amazed the more and more I look into the price that he paid. He paid a heavy price for us. You know, I don't know, but it worried me for many years when I look at the account of the children of Israel in the wilderness and when they were sick and dying, and God told them to raise up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. Why didn't he tell them to put a lamb on the pole? Why was it a serpent? But, you know, that's worried me for a lot of years. You know, surely that the Lamb of God was slain. The Lamb was put on the cross. And this was a type of Christ. Why was it that? It worried me, you know. I don't know if you've thought about that. But the answer is actually quite simple. When you go and have a look at what happened to the Lamb on the cross, he became a curse. He became the curse. That was the curse. The serpent was the curse. He took on everything that came from Satan on the cross. He became a curse for us. He became, and he was so, the word says, if you have a look through the Psalms, it talks about that in great detail. It talks about how he was unrecognizable. He didn't look like a man anymore. He took on all the iniquity of the world. So everything that came from the curse was upon Jesus. He became the curse for us. And that was the only way that he could legally go into hell, was that he was the curse. He looked like that snake, that serpent on the pole. He took all the iniquity on himself for us. But he says, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. So the joy caused strength to come. So he could endure that. He chose that trial would be full of joy. No man could, in the natural, could endure that cross. But he did it with joy. Strength came. You know, Psalm 22 and verse 14. If you want to have a look at what was going through the heart and mind of Jesus. It says, "I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaw. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots." You know, this is Jesus, what he's going through on the cross. And he did it so we didn't have to suffer. So then he suffered and was tormented by the tormentors of hell for 3 days and three nights until it could no longer hold him. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8 says this, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what victory he was going to conquer and win, for you and I, they would not have crucified him. See, it was a mystery. It was kept as a mystery right from the beginning of the world. You know, then it said he spoiled principalities and powers and he took back everything that was stolen. And Jesus has been made heir of all things, and you have also been made heir, joint heirs with him. So everything that he did and conquered on the cross, he did it for you, so you didn't have to do it. You know, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 says this, but it's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things that which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So there's so many things that has been prepared for us that love him. And you might be going through a trial right now. You might be having a trial in your body or in some part of your life. Your answer is already prepared for you. It's been prepared for you. And the Holy Spirit will come and reveal that to us so that your joy may be full. That's what it talks about. I can tell you now, it's time to get some joy in your life and start reducing and produce amazing, powerful strength by which you'll be able to resist the devil. And he can't handle somebody who's full of joy. The enemy can't handle that. He has to flee. He has to run like a scaredy cat if you're full of joy. He can't be around you. Because if you're full of joy, you're full of the strength of the Lord, and what you say will be done. See, joy comes with faith. They're linked together. That's why it's so important to understand when you're using faith, joy is there, you're resisting the devil. When you're going around saying, oh, it's a problem for me, I don't know how I'm going to do this, don't know what the doctor's going to say about that, or you're weak. You're not full of joy. And the enemy is going to come in again time and time and time again to get you lower and lower and lower until he can kill you. That's what he's designed to do. You know, Matthew 13 verse 44 says this, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field which a man found and hid. For the joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here it is. Get excited about the kingdom of heaven. We need to be so excited about the kingdom of heaven, because in there is your healing. In there is your abundance. In the kingdom of heaven is your new home, your ministry, the signs and wonders, healings and miracles. Everything you need is wrapped up in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like when you find that, everything else should be sold, because it's such a precious thing. And lock into that, dig into that, tap into that well, tap into that reservoir, because out of that is the abundance that you're looking for. Everything else shall pale into insignificance when we look for the joy of the prize that's set before us. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life, for in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. I don't know if you understand that. God wants you to have fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I have great for you news this morning. You can't overjoys on joy. It's one of the things you can't overjoys on. Because the more you overdose, the more strength comes. So I say, start overdosing in joy. Start rejoicing again and start letting the trials of this life flee from you, because they won't stand around with joy. Not at all. They'll stand together. We've got a song to sing, and I want you to rejoice in this area and let the enemy start running from your life. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we've been given the same Spirit that resides in us, that resided in you. Lord, and right now we decide and we make a decision to tap into that source of joy. Lord, and we resist the devil. Lord, with that joy. Lord, we choose to worship and praise and adore you for the great things you've done in our life. Lord, right now there's nothing the enemy can do, Lord, that will overcome that. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we get strength in that today, and we choose to rejoice in it again. And again, we're going to rejoice in your wonderful work you've done. We thank you for the good things that come from you, God. Lord, we expect the increase today. Amen. Hey, that's all we got today. I'm trusting you're going to rejoice in that. So.